And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved." The intentional pairing of the first verses of the book of Genesis, which we heard in the first reading today, where God begins the whole process of creation, combined with today's gospel account of the baptism of Jesus by John in the River Jordan, tells us, among other things, that what Jesus does in submitting to the baptism by John represents something radically new breaking into the life of the world. It also says that creation, and human life in particular, has a chance to be made new again. But I think it says something deeper than that, something even more wonderful than that, something that goes to the original intent of God in creation, which boils down to the essential belovedness of all things and all humanity by God, no exceptions. The creation account in the Old Testament, the creation accounts, were based upon older pagan creation myths, especially those of Babylon, where the people of Judah were held in exile after the Babylonians had captured Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in the 500s B.C. The Babylonians had elaborate creation myths, which basically had the world and humanity being created out of violent and lethal rivalry among their many gods. But in the biblical creation account, the one God brings all things into being out of pure creative love. This is the source of all things that are. That God brought all things and all humanity into being and deemed it all beloved, and gave humanity, in particular, the freedom, the wild, dangerous freedom, to respond in love to its own belovedness. Tragically, humanity chose rivalry over belovedness, yielding to the temptation to be as God, as the serpent tempts Eve and Adam to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil so that they would be as God, instead of bearing the image of God and joining in a co-creative loving partnership with God. And it is out of the second generation rivalry between Cain and Abel that murder enters into the picture. But as Jesus emerges out of the watery chaos of the Jordan, just as the Spirit of God hovers over that watery chaos at the beginning, Jesus hears the voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved." Jesus does this after doing an act in which he identifies with all of sinful humanity. Jesus hears the word from heaven, "This is my Son, the Beloved," after doing an act in which he identifies with all of sinful humanity. And in a sense, all of the broken creation, in submitting to being baptized by John. These words of belovedness which come down from heaven, even though heard solely by Jesus in this gospel account, in other gospel accounts, others hear it, this nevertheless pronounces belovedness on all flesh, on all flesh, because Jesus shares that flesh. And in submitting to baptism, Jesus has radically identified with all humanity, even in its sinful state. The gospel, according to John, affirms this belovedness in one of the most familiar verses of all Scripture. So God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus, the sinless one, submits to the baptism of John, a baptism for sinners, not because of sin, but because of love. And in that, Jesus shows us the way, his way, the way in which he calls his followers, the way that he calls his followers to, that way is not primarily about the avoidance or management of sin, but about the intentionality of love. And I think that makes all the difference. It's not that sin doesn't matter, but the priority is to follow the way of love. And in that, in following the way of love, we resist evil lovingly. And it is about proclaiming God's love to a world that refuses to believe that it really can be loved, and to humanity that believes that it is unlovable and rejects the risk of belovedness in favor of idols of certainty and control. It exchanges belovedness for self-obsession, for narcissism, for self-importance, for self-righteousness. Poor substitutes for belovedness. Recently, I read in the blog Episcopal Cafe about an experience in which the Episcopal Bishop of Ohio waded into the world of radio shock jocks on a Cleveland radio station. Now, shock jocks, for those of the uninitiated, are those kind of folks that you might hear on some morning radio who like to be outrageous and provocative and say inappropriate things and just like to get their guests into all kind of ugly situations. I won't make you affirm that you might be familiar with that or hear that from time to time, but you may know what I'm talking about here. The bishop, Right Reverend Mark Hollingsworth, has the Diocese of Ohio moving forward under the banner, God loves you, no exceptions. God loves you, no exceptions. They apparently have a public campaign going which advertises this in various ways. Now, one of the shock jocks on the Cleveland radio station became aware of this and used the occasion of the case of a heinous multi-murderer, someone who had killed a number of women and buried them under the floorboard of his house and did other horrible things, to say that this shock jock said that he did not need some idiot Episcopal minister to say that God loves everyone without exception, and certainly not to tell him that, especially someone such as the perpetrator of those vile acts, that he didn't need to love that person. Now, Bishop Hollingsworth heard about this and requested the opportunity to appear on the Shock Jocks radio show to respond, which he did. But Bishop Hollingsworth did not wade into that unfriendly, frankly disrespectful, and to some of the more perhaps uptight religious types, disreputable territory, because he had been called quote, an idiot, or because the prestige of the Bishop of Ohio had been muddied. He said, in fact, that the radio personalities could judge for themselves at the end of the interview whether he was an idiot or not. He did not come to the interview with some puffed up indignation about the whole matter, not with a lot of churchy pomposity and pretension, which really would have made him look like an idiot, quite frankly. His tone was rather a persistent gentleness and patience and humility and respect for his sometimes hostile conversation partners, even when he was getting very little at times. What Bishop Hollingsworth came into that interview to do was not to defend his own reputation or the honor of the bishop's office. That was not his purpose that day. His purpose was to tell that radio personality that he was wrong about one thing, and that was that that fellow did need to hear that God loves you, no exceptions. The bishop even gave him a bumper sticker with those words emblazoned on it. As the interview progressed, what became clear was that though the radio personality remained cynical and sort of hostile and unconvinced, the bishop, with a gentle and patient strength, was clearly unshakable in his own belief and conviction that God loves you, no exceptions. And what you can detect, I think, in carefully listening to this interview, and when the text of the sermon is posted, which I hope it will be soon on our website, and when I send it out, as is my custom, to the email list that receives daily devotions, I will include a link to that radio interview so you can see for yourself the witness of the Bishop of Ohio in that interesting situation. But what is clear when you carefully listen to that interview is that the radio DJ became gradually aware that while he remained unconvinced by the end of the interview concerning that, he realized that the bishop was convinced of it. And you can sense a gradual turn in the interview from cynicism toward the bishop to something approaching respect and appreciation for the bishop's witness. Among his parting words to the bishop were, "You're quite a guy," to which the bishop responded, "We're all in this together." Now, some may think that the Bishop of Ohio had no business, or any other Episcopal bishop, had no business bringing what some may view as the dignity of the Episcopal Church and of the bishop's office into a shock jock radio program. It's interesting to view that in the light of how Christians, from the very time that this was committed to Scripture, have been uncomfortable that Jesus lined up with all the other sinners to be baptized in the River Jordan. Even in some gospel accounts, John the Baptist has problems with Jesus being there. He says, "I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me." And Christians throughout history have been a bit mystified as to why Jesus is there dipping himself into that river polluted by so many sins. They are identifying himself with all the other sinners. It's not really appropriate. If we think it's inappropriate for the Bishop of Ohio to be on a radio shock jock program, that pales in consideration to Jesus identifying himself with all the sinners at the River Jordan. If we don't get that, we don't get what we've heard today. How scandalous that is. How it brings us up short because we want everything, sometimes especially churchy-wise, to be all respectable and tied into a nice little package. and to fit in with our own sense of what is appropriate and what's not. Jesus blows that smithereens. In both instances, the love of God is being proclaimed. Bishop Hollingsworth was showing us right where the church needs to be and how we need to be and how we need to be in the midst of that. Not hiding out from the world. Not trying to win arguments with the world. Not trying to defend, and let's just be real about it, whatever scraps of dignity and status the church and Christianity has left in the world. But audaciously wading right into the midst of the world as Jesus waded into the waters of Jordan and witnessing to God's love for all, no exceptions. No exceptions. This is why I think especially the witness of the Episcopal Church through all of its members, all of us, in spite of the struggles we're going through, is so necessary. So necessary. I think we get this in a special way, which the church, which the world needs to hear and see and experience in the way that the Bishop of Ohio let it show through him. The world is dying to see and hear that it is beloved in spite of its cynicism, in spite of its doubt, and living fully into our own baptismal vow. We can give the world the good news of God's love for all, no exceptions.